So I hope that you are as hungry for God's word this morning as I am, and you'd be amazed at what God teaches me while I'm preaching. So I hope that our moratorium from being in church together has created in you a hunger, not just to commune with one another, but a hunger for God's word preached right to you. I gotta be honest with you, it is weird preaching to a camera instead of people. And then if I say something that makes me chuckle, I'm in this room, this empty room by myself going, and there's nobody else here. It's a weird feeling. So this is a great joy to just see your faces and then to be able to preach God's word to you, and ultimately to use my gift and my office to do what God has called me to do, which is the point of this morning's message. Before we really jump into the text this morning, why don't we just take a moment and pray together. Father, would you right our minds and get our hearts and our souls and our thoughts on you, on your word, and just make us receptive to truth. Break down any walls that we build up against you, and I pray that your spirit would invade our souls and create Christ-likeness in us as you chisel away the sin and chisel away the parts of us that you don't want on us anymore. Make us like your son. Make us holy and righteous. And it's only by your grace that you make us faithful. So do that this morning. Let this text today be just a piece of that puzzle for us today. So we trust you. We trust your spirit to work and to act. This is for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it has been a unique few months. I don't know about you. I am just so burned out from hearing about this COVID and pandemic and everything that is entailed around it. And yesterday's news is old news, and today's the new news, and things change so quickly. And it's just, I'm just getting sick of it. I'm sure you are too, right? And we all just want it to go away and to go back to normal, but that's just not the world we live in. And I think things will be a little weird for a little while. But I think not meeting together for so long has really taken its toll on us, just as Americans and as individuals. And as a particular individual, you might be thinking, well, it hasn't really affected me that much. You know, I still have my job, still make the same amount of money, still see my family, still see a few friends. Not really a lot has changed. I just don't go to church and can't go to Menards with my kids. So, other than that, which is actually a blessing. So, so the reality is, though, that we're just kind of like, I think we're all ready to just move on to normal. But it's going to take a while. But it's taken a toll on us. And some of you might be thinking, maybe not so much on me. And then there are others who've lost their jobs or been laid off, who don't have money, who are struggling, who don't get to see family or friends. Holly's dad was in the hospital. This whole time, he's still not home. He went into 2 emergency open heart surgeries, and Holly's mom could not see him beforehand because of this pandemic. Like, it's just not easy for everyone, and it's not hard for everyone. And there's some people in between. So, again, compassion, but I think one of the hardest problems with kind of the toll that this has taken on us is that we don't have church. Like, this is the place that we come to bring our burdens to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our pastor, or to our friends, and say, this is what I'm struggling with. Let's pray together. Let's talk about life. This is what, and I know you can do that. You don't have to be here to do that. I get it. But there's a reason we meet in one place for things like that. So I think that, you know, it's hard to support and encourage each other when you don't get to see each other. And that's one of the tolls that's taken. You know, Galatians 6 says that we should bear one another's burdens. It's harder to do that when you don't see each other. So what this pandemic and stay-at-home order has revealed to me is that we are not better off alone. We're just not better off alone. We weren't made to be alone. We need each other. And the church plays such an important role in our lives. And this is why God commands us to meet together. And because though the church can be the church while not really being physically together, we need this to spur one another on to love and good works. That's what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. So that idea of us meeting together is about unity. It's about strengthening other people with your gift and with the office that your gift fits in, or the role that your gift fits in. And that is what Paul encourages us with in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, which is our text this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, and I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Those are clearly rhetorical questions. So we'll get to verse 31 in a minute, but first let's just focus on 27 through 30. This is the fourth time in 17 verses that Paul has mentioned God's sovereign appointment of the gifts to the body. He's making a point. God is the one who chooses your gift, and the Holy Spirit is the one who, by his own will, apportions a gift to an individual. And he's emphasizing God's sovereign role, not only in the church today, but in the establishment of the church early on, in the continuation of the church, in the development of the church, in the future of the church. And the many parts that make the church function today, right? Each person sitting in a seat right now is a part, is one part of the body. And God is intricately and sovereignly involved in your role, your office, and your gift. And that's Paul's big, big point. And if you've been watching the sermons for the last few weeks, which I know you have, been sitting in your pajamas at home with your family watching these sermons and enjoying every last ounce of them, then you'll know that this is all about Paul emphasizing God's sovereign role in gifts and in the church and in your individual role in the total unity of the body. The foundation that God is sovereignly appointing to each individual for the sake of the greater unity, that is a foundation that is important not only to the beginning of the church, but to church today and the continuation of the church toward the future. So this list in verses 27 through 30, right? So he gives us a list. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, healing, helping, and ministry in various kinds of tongues. That's a list. And that list is very similar to a list we saw back in early in chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And in 4 through 11, you see Paul say, to one is given utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, healing, working in miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. So there's a list there too. And what you have in verses 4 through 11 is a list of gifts. Okay, just gifts. But what's unique and different about these verses, 27 through 30, is that Paul is restating the gift and again emphasizing God's sovereign will over the gifts and who gets them. But now he does something different. He includes us. This time he includes the people who receive the gift. Not just the gift itself, but the office that the gift has. So he asks these rhetorical questions. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? And he goes on and on with these different gifts. Those aren't just gifts. Those are people who have those gifts. You see the difference? Are all, indicating people, prophets, indicating a person or with a particular gift, and then that gift there is a particular role or office. So what was once just here's the gifts is now here's the gifts and the people that fill them and the roles and the office that makes those gifts work. So staying in the theme of God's sovereign appointment, he now not only includes the gifts but includes the individuals, and think about it like this. If a pastor, and it's easy for me to think about pastor because I am one, right? But if a pastor has a gift of shepherding, he holds two things. One, he has the gift of shepherding. And two, he holds the office of shepherd. See the difference, the distinction between the two, but how they're related? He has an office of shepherd and a gift of shepherding. But that's not always the case, is it? Right? So some pastors hold the office of shepherd, but may not have the gift of shepherding. And that can work. And there are some people who have the gift of shepherding, but do not hold the office of shepherd. And that can work. And there are many combinations of all these gifts and how the gift itself works with the unique or distinct person. So it's a distinct gift in a distinct person for a distinct role. And that role could be multiple roles. I mean, think about it. If you have the gift of service, how could you use it? You could, all of you could right now make a list of 20 different ways you could use the gift of service. Is there one way? No, there's multiple ways. But still, the office is servant. So what does that really mean for you? Like, what does that do for you? How does that really apply to my life? It means that not only is it important that you discover your gift and use it, but that you use it the right way and in the right ministry. Because there are wrong ways to use your gift, and there are wrong ways to operate within your role or your ministry, your office. So you remember last week, for those of you who weren't here, none of you were here. I was. Where were you guys? So last week, if you remember my sermon, I had an illustration about an oil filter wrench. And by the way, because of that, someone in the church sent me a text message and said, I'll come change your oil, because they use their gift of service to help me and serve me. At first, I said, no, I'm good. I know how to do it. And I was like, wait a minute. He was just trying to do exactly what I told him to do in the sermon. So yes, you can change my oil. Awesome. So for the quick recap, first time I ever changed oil, you got an oil filter, right? And you have to twist it off. I didn't know how to get it off. I put my hand up there, twist, couldn't get it too tight. If you've ever tried to take those off, they're really tight. Hours, I've got like a rope around it. I'm trying to like, you know, Jimmy, I can't get it off. I call a friend, I can't get this off. He says, go to the store, get an oil filter wrench. I'm like, oh, what? I've never heard of this before. Get an oil filter wrench, come home, grab, pull, twist right off, right? So the point was having the right tool matters. Okay, now imagine this. I'm under there, I'm trying to pull the oil filter wrench off, I can't get it. I call my friend, I can't get it. He goes, dude, you gotta get an oil filter wrench. Oh, what? I go get an oil filter wrench. I come home, I take the oil filter wrench, I get under the car and I'm like, all right, it's gonna pop right off. And I take the oil filter wrench and I start smashing the oil filter, right? It's still not coming off. I call my friend, it's not working, it's not coming off. He's like, you have to grab it and twist it. Oh, right? So not having the right tool doesn't mean anything if you don't know how to use it. So my point last week was having the right tool matters. My point this week is having the right tool and knowing how to use it matters. And knowing how to use your spiritual gift all depends on your church or your ministry or your calling. There's so many factors. And we're not going to explore all those factors because it's so deep and wide. And so what I desire for you is to desire your gift, pursue your gift, to know your gift, and to find ways to serve in that. And if, as a part of Grace Church, if part of your question is, well, there aren't enough ministries for me to use my gift in. First of all, number one, that's an excuse. There are ways to use your gift, and we don't have to have an established church ministry for you to do what you're supposed to do. There are ways to get it done, right? And if you have questions about that, come see me. Let's talk about it. Number two, that's what our new mission, our new vision is all about. Creating for you opportunities in ministries to use your gifts. So when we created this mission and this vision, I say we created it. It's God's mission. It's God's vision. We're just telling you what his vision and his mission is. It's not ours and we didn't create it. There are realities that exist that we discovered. Okay, so when we discovered what God's mission and vision is for Grace Church, that wasn't just like three elders sitting in a room going, hey, what would be fun? I don't know. Let's just pick some random cool things that we could tell people that make us seem like a church. Not at all. We looked at you. We thought about all of you. And we thought, who is here? What are their gifts? What role can they play in the building of God's kingdom and the advancement, not of Grace Church, the advancement of God's church in this valley? Saving people and building up Christians and all the details that go into that. Who is at Grace Church? How are they equipped? And how can we use them and their gift to create, or how can we understand their gifts to understand what God wants us to do? That's how we discovered our mission and our vision, by knowing you. So, when we announce that, what comes with it are ministries that suit everybody. And so the excuse that there's no longer a place for me, for my gift or for my role, will no longer be valid. And I'm excited for it because I'm excited for you to get involved in ways that we haven't been able to be involved in things in years. So, woo! So, what we notice in this text, okay, if you look at verse 28, what you have here is Paul do something unique, and he starts ranking gifts, right? If you look at it, it's kind of weird, because he says, and God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helping, then administering, and various kinds of tongues. So it looks like a ranking, right? Like if you're an apostle, you're the top dog. If you're a prophet, yeah, you're second place. If you're a teacher, you get a bronze medal. And then we don't rank after that. It's just a list of important things, and it just kind of tapers off in importance. That's what it looks like. I'm telling you, that's not what it is. And I'll explain. For Paul to be ranking these gifts based on importance would be counterproductive to everything he has said prior to this, because his whole point in the previous text was every single part matters. There is no hierarchy. There is no, this gift is better than that gift. No, there is no gift that's better than a different gift, but there is a gift that is better for you. So, rather than ranking these gifts on importance, what I think Paul is doing is he is showing, listen, he's showing the chronological priority of the gifts. The chronological priority, meaning the importance of these gifts as the church is being built. And let me explain. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, that's kind of funny, because the apostles and prophets were the foundation of what the church was built on, and they're the first two gifts, first and second, in verse 28, that Paul says, first apostles, second prophets. How did God build the church? First apostles, and then prophets, in Ephesians 2:20. So, what you have there is evidence that what Paul is saying in verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12:28, is not that apostleship is more important than prophecy, and prophecy is more important than teachers, and teachers is more important than miracles. He's not saying that. He's showing us the chronological order in which God has gifted the church in order to build the church. And in Ephesians 4:11, Paul lists the offices and gifts of, he says the church was given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now this list matches the way that the church was built. At the beginning, right? The apostles, Jesus' men, right? Those apostles started building the church. And with the help of prophecy and evangelism, they spread the gospel all over the place. And then when churches were finally established, they called pastors and teachers who were appointed to those local church bodies to continue the church. So what Paul is showing us in verse 28 is not there are gifts that are better than other gifts. Not at all. It's not a ranking of importance. It's a ranking of priority in establishing the church. Meaning, apostles aren't better than evangelists. It's not a more prominent gift. They're all unique, and they each matter in their own way. For you, I think this means a couple things. Number one, what Paul is showing us is that God is sovereign over the appointment of the gifts and the offices in the church. When I got hired here, and I hate using the word hired because this isn't a job. John Piper wrote a book called Brothers. He's talking to pastors. He says, brothers, we are not professionals. When people tell me to be professional, I'm like, I cringe at that word. Ugh, I'm not a professional. I am a minister called by God to give up whatever is needed to serve his church. That's not a job. That is a calling. You have jobs and callings, and sometimes your job matches your calling. And sometimes yours is just a calling, or sometimes it's just a job, but you should have a calling even within your job, right? Your job is a ministry, okay? But I hate the idea of my ministry being called a job. And it's okay, you can go ahead and call it a job, but I won't take offense at it. Now you know where I'm at. So, but I remember when I was hired, and I was sitting up here on the stage, and someone asked a question. I don't remember what the question was, but I remember my answer, and I think it might have been the clinching moment when this church, the people here, said yes to me coming. Someone had asked a question similar to something like, I don't know, are you really going to come here, or do you think you're going to get the vote, or something like that. And I remember saying, it's not up to me. And you know what? It's not up to you either. It's up to God. And somebody goes, oh yeah, and I was like, I think I just got the job. And I did, so 5 years later, yay. So my point is that God assigns and appoints and calls. He gifts and he gives and he appoints you and he creates the office and he creates the opportunities. You're here because he put you here. You're not here because I asked you to come. You're not here because you had the will to come. You're here because he wanted you here. That is a great, great, great joy. And that reality of God's sovereign will and sovereignty in our lives is not a crutch. It is a rock that we stand on in every aspect of our life. And the second thing is what we learn here is that each member of the church, though an individual and unique and distinct and different from everyone else in your personality, in your nature, in your gifting, and in your office, and in your role. Because even if you have the same gift and same office and role as someone else, you are a different person operating that. Put two different people on a forklift, and are they going to operate those things differently? Yes! They're different people. They want to go in different directions, or they move it differently. You know, same machine, same skills required, different people using it. So, though you are an individual with a unique and distinct gift, however, you are part of one body, united together, and this is what Paul's emphasizing, is the unity, kind of like the fluid, organic movement of what the church is supposed to be. That's what we are. We're an organism. We're not an organization. We're not a corporation. We are an organism. We are a living thing. So if Paul is ranking these gifts in chronological order of how God uses them to build his church, then what he's doing, and I think that's what he's doing, ranking them in chronological order, then what he's doing is he's emphasizing God's sovereignty over the church and the total unity and cohesive nature of the church. And what that means for you is two things. Number one, regardless of your gift, it's important, your gift and you are important to the continuation of the church. If you feel like I don't have a place here, you're wrong. Number two, though some gifts make certain offices shine, some offices are made to shine. Now, I know it sounds counterintuitive, like people aren't supposed to shine. They're supposed to shine a light on Christ, not on ourselves. Exactly. But there are some gifts and there are some roles and ministries and offices where people, like there are literally lights shining on me right now. Okay? Like a pastor, that role, that office does, quote unquote, shine more than others because that's just the role, to stand in front of people and be seen. That's part of my responsibility to you is, like, if I'm not popular among you, I'm not fulfilling my calling. Everybody should know me and I should know you better. That's part of what a pastor does. Does everyone have that role? No. That's why Paul asks the question. Is everyone an apostle? Is everyone a pastor teacher? Is everyone an evangelist? No. Because if all of you were up here and we're all preaching to empty chairs all at the same time, it would sound like chaos. And what would be the point, right? So though some gifts do put certain people in certain offices in a place of maybe prominence or kind of shining, those people in their office and in their gift cannot shine the way they're supposed to if you are not fulfilling your ministry and using your gift. Think about this. Pastor comes to the pulpit to preach to his people, but there's no chairs to sit down. Why? Because the person who loves to serve didn't set up chairs. Now what am I going to do? I don't even know what to do. We're going to sit on the floor? I don't know. Someone doesn't come and vacuum the church. We got a dirty church. Who wants to go to that church? Makes my ministry hard. You see what I mean? I can't do what I do without you. I need you. And you need me. And when I say you and me, I don't mean me, Mark. I mean this office, this role. Because I could die tomorrow, and you'd just find a new pastor, and you'd be fine. And you'd be like, you know what? We didn't need Mark. We just need a pastor. Right? So we need each other's roles. We need each other's offices. We need each other's gifts. That's how the church gets by. That's how. And actually, that's a wrong way to say it. We better not just be getting by. That's how the church shakes the world with the gospel. And as far as the third point goes, this kind of life where you know your gift, you use your gift, you find a place for your gift, because God sovereignly appoints you your gift with your unique and individual and distinct personality and gifting and role, you doing that the right way is how we share the gospel. This is so gospel related. All of us with our different gifts and different roles and different ways that we serve and use our gifts in different offices in the church, all of them are distinct and unique ways that we promote and proclaim the gospel. What is the church without evangelists? Because who's going to take the message to the street and tell people to come to Jesus if we don't have evangelists? Who's going to take care of the children in the nursery if we don't have servants? Who's going to preach to God's people to equip the saints for ministry if we don't have pastors and teachers? Who's gonna tell the church that there is deception in the body if we don't have prophets? There are so many ways for us to use our gifts and serve, and we are so dependent on each other. And all of those unique ways are unique ways that the gospel is made glorious. Because if I'm not doing my role, which is to equip, this is from Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for ministry, that's my job. That is my calling. To shepherd you, to love you, to teach you, to care for you, to have compassion for you, to come alongside you, to befriend you, to be a shepherd, to chase you when you go astray. Whatever it takes, my job is to get you to your gift, show you what it is, help you use it, give you a place to use it, and set you up to equip you for ministry. When you are equipped for ministry and you start doing it, God is glorified, you are satisfied, the kingdom grows, people hear about Jesus and see Jesus in your gift. Sometimes it's preaching the gospel with your mouth. Sometimes it's other ways that you serve. Right? Jesus says in Matthew 5, and in the same way, use your, what does he say? In the same way, do good works so that others may see, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Sometimes you show people the gospel and the glory of God just by doing what you're supposed to do. Whether it's, and that includes obedience to your gift and to your role and to your office and to this church and to each other. So, this has gospel implications. And then we get to verse 31. And Paul says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. The higher gifts. Now, again, some of your versions say, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. So if we look at verse 28 and we think that first apostle, second prophets, third teachers is a ranking, then this feels like it's supporting the idea that this is a ranking, because he says earnestly desire the greater or higher gifts. So it looks like he's saying there are gifts that are at the top of the list. They're the greater gifts. Everybody, go get them. That doesn't make sense, though, because Paul's been preaching against that this whole time. Because again, like I said, if there's a higher gift, and if according to the list in 28, that'd be apostles. If everyone's an apostle, that means everyone's out there planting churches and spreading the gospel into places where it has never been heard. That's what apostleship is. If everyone's doing that, then where's the church? Because the moment a church gets established by an apostle, those people all become apostles too. So not everyone should desire the higher gifts. If the higher gifts is really a ranking for the church, and apostleship's first, and prophecy second, and teaching is third, and miracles is fourth. So this can't mean that there's a hierarchy or a ranking of gifts and there's certain ones at the top. Instead, what Paul is really saying is that these higher gifts or greater gifts do not mean that they are better gifts. That was the problem in Corinth, because the Corinthians would look at tongues and prophecy and go, hey, in our culture, where oration is everything, right? In the first century, it's an oral culture. We are in a written culture. We read everything, and everyone can read, and everyone can write, right? From like 5 years old and up, everyone learns how to read and write. In the first century, like, that wasn't as common, and before that, it was even less common. So in that culture of oration, you've got philosophers and different religious leaders and all these different people from different ideas, whatever, would always have these little gatherings where they'd preach to each other their ideas and their philosophies, and whoever was the most elegant was always the most convincing. And that's why Paul repeats over and over in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, hey, I don't even know how to talk well in front of people. That doesn't change the point that my message is right. Right? Moses had the same problem. I don't know how to talk. God's like, I'll take care of that. Right? Don't make an excuse for your gift. I'll use you. But there is a reality that these gifts are not better. There's no gift that's better than another gift. And he's not saying that you should then seek this highest gift, because we can't all seek the highest gift, because that wouldn't make sense. So rather than being commanded to desire what is higher or greater or like a better gift, as if there's one list for the whole church, and here it is, verse 28. What Paul is really saying is this: earnestly desire the gift that is most beneficial for the body. What that means is this: there is a higher gift. There is a hierarchy of what gifts are better. There is a gift at the top that is the best gift, and there's a gift at second that is probably the second best gift. Here's the difference. That list is different for me than it is for you. That's what Paul's saying. There is a hierarchy, and there is a ranking of gifts in your life, but it's different for each one of us. There isn't one list that's for the whole church, because we can't all pursue the gifts. What Paul's really getting to is you have a primary gift that is the best gift for you and for your church. Desire that highest gift, because if you do, and everyone does, then we're all going after our greatest gift. There'll be different gifts because we'll have different lists. And who does that benefit? Everybody, right? And that is not selfish, because if we had one list that had a hierarchy of gifts and Paul said everyone go after that top gift, that's selfish. That's everyone wanting to be the best. It's not selfish for God to give you a list and say, this is how I've equipped you. Now go get it. And if you look at verse 7, back at verse 7, this was a key. This verse in verse 7 is key to this entire chapter, these entire two chapters. We find this summary encouragement for us about our gifts and desiring your own personal gift. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. Meaning, the reason you earnestly desire your highest gift is not for you. It's for everyone. It's for the good of the whole church. When I was a youth pastor in Montana, I would drive a school bus every Wednesday to pick up kids. And one Wednesday, I got in the bus, everything was normal, did all the right things, started that bus up, turned the key, nothing. I'm like, oh boy. You guys already know how mechanically challenged I am. I can't even get an oil filter off. How am I going to get this bus started? So I, you know, this guy in our church, I'm like, hey, dude, we can't get this thing started. And so, like, I, you know, at first I'm like, oh, I'll just look under the engine. I'm looking at the engine like, I don't even know what I'm looking at. But I'm, you know, I'm like a man. I'm like, yeah, that's good. Bang this thing. That sounds right. Okay. Engine looks good. So my friend comes out and he's like, we're looking at all these different parts. Everything seems fine. Engine's fine. Tires are fine. The body's fine. The wheel's fine. The key's fine. The ignition's fine. Everything's fine. Except for one tiny little part. The starter solenoid. The starter solenoid starts the vehicle. It is an electromagnet that is actuated to engage the starter motor of an internal combustion engine. I had to Google that. If you can't tell, I literally just copied that right from Google and put it into my sermon, because all I know is it starts the thing, right? So that starter solenoid is tiny. But if it doesn't do its job, the entire bus doesn't work. Every part matters. You matter. Your role matters. Your gift matters. And I don't just mean like, we need you to do things for us. That sounds a little selfish, although it's true. But also, like, we need you because we like you. Like, we need each other. We need relationships. And those relationships are enhanced when we do what we're called to do. Doesn't it feel great when someone, like, when Will, I'm going to call you out. When Will messaged me last week, he said, I'll change your oil. I was like, no, dude, I'm good. And I'm like, wait, by saying no, I stole his blessing. I took away his opportunity to serve, and I missed an opportunity to hang out with Will. And like 30 seconds, I was like, oh, wait, hold on, sorry. Okay, yes, let's do it. So we're going to their house after church. Woohoo! So, right, so it, using your gift, it's a full experience. It's not just, you know, is him changing my oil doing anything for this right now here? Grace Church is just kind of like, and does it enhance our ministries? No, it's just a relational bond, opportunity to grow together, you know, just to hang out. Like, it's so much deeper than just do this so that things get done, so that we are doing what God tells us to do. It's deeper than that. It's a desire to be a part of the living organism that is an expression of how Jesus loves you. And that's what Will did to me. He said, I'll be Jesus. I'll love you. I'll serve you sacrificially. And in the same time, why don't you come have a meal with us just like Jesus does? That's the gospel. That's why your gifts matter. So find a place and a way to use them. Now, we get to the end of verse 31, and we're almost done. So there's this pursuit, right? This desire that Paul tells us to have. And this desire is for you to go get your greatest gift that God has assigned to you, to know it, to have it, and to use it, right? To not just to have the right tool, but to know how to use that tool. Because every part matters. So you matter in this equation. We'll call that desire for your gift and using it and knowing how to use it, we'll call that an excellent way. That's what we'll call it. An excellent way. That's an excellent way to live as a Christian. To pursue your gift, to know how to use it, and to use it. That's an excellent way. And it's excellent for you to bless the church and benefit the church with your gift and with your office or with your role so that the parts of the body can fully function the way they're supposed to in their roles and in their gifts. In addition to this excellent way, at the end of verse 31, Paul says this, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So we've got an excellent way. And then Paul ends this whole chapter saying, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. What is this more excellent way? The answer? Love. Love is the more excellent way. the end of chapter 12 is Paul saying, all this stuff about gifts and how important your role is in each person and pursuing your gift and knowing your gift and using it in the right office and the right role, all these realities about you and your gifts and benefiting others and not being selfish with them and not trying to be famous or promote yourself, but promoting the body and benefiting the body and building God's kingdom through the use of your gift, all that stuff means nothing without love. So the end of chapter 12 is a segue into chapter 13. Because 1 Corinthians 13, where do you hear that most? Weddings, right? Love is patient, love is kind. It's all about love. And hey, can you use it at weddings? Totally. I've done it for people. I've used it at weddings. It's not about marriage. That whole chapter is not about marriage. That whole love chapter, you know what it's about? Spiritual gifts. It's about you loving other people with the way that God has called you and appointed you to the church. So what he's saying is motivation matters. That's what Paul's, when he says, I'll show you a more excellent way, what he's saying is doing all that stuff I've told you is great, but your motivation, your desire to love other people is paramount. Your motivation that drives that thing that you do, whatever your gift is or whatever your office is or whatever your role is, whatever it is, whatever is motivating you to do that is everything. Because if it's not love, what he says at the beginning of chapter 13 is you are like a really, really, really annoying person. Because he calls you a banging gong or whatever, just clanging cymbals. Like if I went over to the drum set and just started going, smashing, I'm going, hey! You guys would be like, oh, shut up. That's me. Really, if you think about it, that's me preaching without love. I'm just an annoying voice if I preach to you without love. If I use my gift without love, I'm a waste of breath. So everything that Paul's taught us is excellent. But what we now learn, what he's going to tell us in chapter 13, is if love has to be the bedrock that upholds all of that, and it has to be the thing that pushes you forward, because if you're not loving other people, you will fall into the selfish desires of your gift. You will fall for popularity, and you will fall for prominence, or you will fall for, I want to get paid to do this, or whatever other motivation can change you, or I just want to be liked by people. Being liked by people is not a good motivation. Loving people will make them like you. So, if you're still holding on to some selfishness, and we all are a little bit, I mean, let's be honest, we're not perfect. We all have some selfish motivation behind the things we do. It feels good to be noticed, right? I admire those people. You know, before when we were setting up chairs and tearing chairs down every Sunday, I saw these same men over and over again doing the same thing, serving God's church with the only motivation of helping. No one praised them. No one stopped to surround them and go, way to go, guys. They just did it. And I looked at those men and I thought, I want to be like that. Because personally, and I'm just being honest with you here, I struggle with the motivation of making you like me, right? That is a personality fault of mine. And I'm learning to get over it, okay? So if you ever see me not treating you nicely, it's because I'm trying not to care about you liking me, all right? I'm kidding. But really, like to see people serve that way just blows my mind. Like they're like, I don't need popularity. I don't need to be noticed. I just want to do this. I'm like, wow. And then I tell my wife then, she goes, Mark, that's what makes you able to stand up in front of people and preach. And I was like, I'm going to go with that. That's a good point. My point is that we all have a little ungodliness in our motivation sometimes, right? So if you're still holding on to some of that selfishness, and maybe there's this thought in the back of your mind, okay, so if I use my spiritual gift and my office and my role to serve other people out of a motivation to love them, then what about me? Who's going to take care of me? Because to be honest, I don't have time to deal with other people's problems. I can't fulfill Galatians 6 and bear the burden of my brother because I've got my own burdens and my own struggles. And I have time to give the church my service and my time and my ministry. I can't do that because I've got so much going on. And if I give whatever I have left to other people, then I'll have no time for me to take care of what I need to take care of. Now, a reality that we should be sympathetic of? Yes. But you know what else it is? It's an excuse not to serve. It's an excuse not to use your gift. And it's an excuse not to love other people. And let me solve the problem for you. If that's your problem, and you can't find ways to get out from under yourself because there's so much going on in your life, and maybe it's not your fault, maybe you're not just a selfish person, you just feel like I'm tangled up in my own life, and it's just so overwhelming, I can't give anymore. I'm going to solve that problem for you. Take yourself, put yourself aside. I want to tell you something. You've all heard this before. It's an old adage, and it holds true today. A high tide raises all ships. And if a high tide raises all ships, then what that means for you and your gift and your role in the church is when you give to others. Take yourself, put yourself aside. My problems aside, my worries aside, my concerns aside. All the things that are slowing me down from serving other people, I'm going to put it aside. And I'm going to invest in God's people and in the church. If you do that, they grow. And if love is your motivation, it's real and it's powerful. Because you know whom is love? God. And when God is working through you and the Holy Spirit pours out of you because you're motivated by love to genuinely serve and love other people with your gift and with your service and in your office and in your role, those other people are blessed. And when they're blessed, what do? They rise up. And what do they do for you? They give their gift back to you. And your problem is no longer exist because as you were giving to them with everything you have, they were giving back to you. And it may not be in a direct exchange. Maybe you serve somebody or something and it flows into other people and the whole church benefits when everybody's doing it. So, the excuse that, but I can't because ... is invalid because if you do, then there's no ... because other people will take care of you. So, when we desire, when we all desire, our gifts and our offices appointed to us by God, regardless of how unimportant they may seem to us or to other people, when we, out of a motivation, the more excellent way of loving other people, we give. We give of ourselves and our gift from our office and in our ministries to other people to bless for the common good, to bless the church, to benefit the church. You win. If you're the one giving, you win because you will get. I'm not making some charismatic promise that, you know, every time you give something, you get directly back what you gave or tenfold or, you know, if you... what I'm saying is that when you bless the church rises, and the church that's rising will bless you back. That is a reality. And when the church lives in that reality, everyone wins, not just you and not just them. Everyone wins. The church flourishes. The kingdom grows. God is glorified. And you are satisfied in Him. And you are satisfied in each other. And the whole body of Christ rises. And when the body of Christ rises, who do they see rising? Jesus. And I don't know about you, that's all I want to see is Jesus coming out of you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, be exalted. Your gospel is the reason we're here. Your death and your sacrifice and your resurrection and your life is the reason we have life. Make that reality known to your people and to the people who don't know you by and through this church serving each other out of love. It is a great blessing for us to be here with you, Lord, together. I just pray that as we all bow our heads and as we're praying, all we can imagine is you and your glory and your magnificence and your beauty and your majesty And that we see you exalted and lifted high, and we see the gospel being made known in the valley, and we see a picture of people getting saved and Jesus being exalted. And that comes from us doing what you've called us to do because you've equipped us to do it. So, Lord, it really just comes down to us doing it. Make that a reality. And we beg this of you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.